today's message. We're actually going to start off with a video first. But I have a question for you. How many of you were paying attention? What was the focus of the music? You're getting warmer. Pardon me? Praising God. Jerusalem. The focus was Jerusalem. Does this come to mind? This was last week. So I want to share with you a video that I came across this week, and it will give you some insight into what transpired over 6 days, 51 years ago, at this time in June. And then we will talk.
The Muslim nations in the Middle East would not accept Israel's existence since its founding date. On the 15th of May 1967, on Israel's Independence Day, a three-week period began which was one of the most tense and fearful periods in Israel's history. In direct contravention of international agreements, Egyptian leader Gamal Abdel Nasser removed the UN peacekeeping forces and began moving tens of thousands of soldiers and hundreds of tanks into what was the demilitarized Sinai Peninsula towards Israel's southern border. Egypt also blockaded the Straits of Tehran, an open international waterway which was essentially a declaration of war. The world primarily to the United States for assistance against Egyptian aggression, but somehow all Western countries decided to remain neutral. Very quickly it became apparent that the promises were all but forgotten. Israel, with 2.5 million Jews, was left alone to face the might of the Arab nations. Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Lebanon formed a military alliance and began moving forces into Jordan towards Israel's borders. When the Arab countries realized that the world had abandoned Israel, many other Muslim countries were openly calling for the destruction of Israel. The will and means to murder millions of Jews were evident. Top IDF commanders expressed their concerns at the high price Israel was liable to pay in a war with the Arab world. Some military experts projected a toll between 20 and 100,000 lives. Israel prepared cemeteries all over the country, ready to accommodate many expected victims. Massive parks were prepared in Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, and other cities in case the cemeteries would have no more space. World governments, instead of defending Israel's right to exist, However, the people of Israel had no choice but to go to war to defend their country and their very existence. At 7:15 a.m. on June 5th, 1967, the IDF launched Operation Moked Focus. Almost the entire Israeli Air Force was dispatched in a daring mission. Only 12 planes stayed behind. The risk of this operation was extraordinary, as the fighter pilots flew at an unprecedented low altitude of less than 20 meters above the ground. Egypt had the most advanced ground-air missile defense systems in the Middle East. Most of the Israeli jets were old and outdated French planes. If the Israeli jets would have been detected, many would have fallen, and Israel would have been left with practically no air force. And then, a miracle occurred. The most advanced Russian MiG jets that patrolled the airspace along the borders between Egypt and Israel were, for that one critical hour, grounded. Incredibly, at that very same time, the top commanders of Egypt, Jordan, and Iraq flew together to observe the Egyptian forces invading Sinai. The Egyptian officers had ordered all anti-aircraft units not to fire unless given a direct order as long as they were in flight. This created total confusion on the Egyptian ground as Israel struck exactly in that window of time. By 7:45 a.m., the high hand of Providence resulted in the Israeli Air Force reaching all the Egyptian airfields without even one plane being detected. More than 200 Egyptian planes, almost half of Egypt's fleets, were almost instantaneously destroyed, also bombing the runways and making impotent the mightiest air force in the Middle East. General Moti Hoad, commander of the Air Force, said, "In my wildest dreams, I never would have conceived of such an incredible success." A second wave of Israeli jets were directed to Cairo to confront the remains of the Egyptian Air Force. And here, another miracle occurred, no less miraculous than the first. Even though Israel had lost the element of surprise and the anti-aircraft systems were operating with full capacity, Egypt was only able to hit one Israeli plane. The Israeli Air Force went on to destroy a total of more than 300 Egyptian planes, and every airfield in Egypt was neutralized. It was nothing less than a military miracle, seemingly impossible. And then, another miracle occurred. It was as if God hardened the heart of the Egyptian president Nasser, who continuously gloated about his glorious military victory over Israel. In the Arab media, President Nasser spoke of the end of Israel's air force and of the Egyptian tanks on their way to Jerusalem. Jordan, Syria, and Iraq believed these bombastic statements and wanted to join in the great victory against the Jews. All the Arab air power struck simultaneously on multiple fronts. In almost any other scenario, Israel would not have been able to respond as quickly as it did. The timing was seemingly orchestrated to position Israeli jets exactly where they should be. Not in 6 days, but in 6 hours, the war was won.
A biblical prophecy comes to pass as the forces of Israel sweep on in an astonishing triumph of strategy. After achieving air supremacy, her forces thrust like an avenging sword at the very heart of Arab self-confidence.
And then, perhaps, the greatest miracle of all, a miracle Israel never expected, Jerusalem. Again, it seemed as though it was a divine appointment in time. Jerusalem was to be restored to the Jewish people after 2,000 years. The enemies of Israel had twice as many soldiers as we did, 3 times as many planes, 4 times as many tanks. The odds were stacked against us on every military front. The love of Israel, self-sacrifice, and courage of the Israeli soldiers, combined with divine guidance and assistance, made these miracles possible. Yitzhak Rabin, then the Minister of Defense, was given the honor of giving the war its name. He chose the Six-Day War, recalling the 6 days of creation, as Israel too was created with the liberation of Jerusalem. As the center of gravity of the Jewish people has now returned to the land of our fathers, the Torah center of the world has once again returned to Jerusalem. The chief rabbinate of the state of Israel has established the 28th of Iyar, a day of Hallel and Hodayah, praise and thanks for the salvation of our people and the liberation and return of our capital, Jerusalem. Jews in Israel and in every country in which they reside come together in prayer and celebration. Similar to Hanukkah and Purim, it sometimes takes many years for the miracles to be fully recognized and celebrated. The Mizrahi World Movement is involved in massive community-wide celebrations across the globe, from London to Los Angeles, from Melbourne to Johannesburg to Chicago and Toronto. For 2,000 years, our hope never died. Our faith as a people never wavered. Wherever Jews were and whenever they prayed facing Jerusalem. Whatever happened the night before, whether it was the Crusades, the Inquisition, Muslim oppression, or Nazis in Germany, the next morning a Jew would wake up, dust himself off, put on his tallit, face Jerusalem, and pray to come home, knowing somehow, some way, God would bring us back. This is our greatest celebration. To be alive in this generation where the prayers of our fathers and mothers have finally been answered, to be alive and to take part in Jewish destiny, to experience miracles of divine providence, bayamim hahem, bazman hazeh, like in those days, but in our time.
stumbled across it, but keeping in mind God pointed it out to me. Because my foot, my mouse clicks were of no accident, by the way. So I'm going to start a little differently because I want to emphasize something and then go further. Adonai, your God, will bring you back into the land your ancestors possessed, and you will possess it. He will make you prosper there, and you will become even more numerous than your ancestors. This had to happen first in order to get to verse 6. Then Adonai, your God, will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your children so that you will love Adonai, your God, with all your heart and with all your being, and thus you will live. So I say this to you first, because the first word that ultimately appeared on the screen was miracle. Do we ever truly look at what a word is or what it truly means? I have two definitions for you. The first is a surprising and welcome event is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be a work of a divine agency. You heard a number of things that occurred during those 6 days. The timing had to be precise. They were outnumbered in many ways. Yet in essence, it was a David and Goliath moment. They were surrounded, we're still surrounded today, but they were surrounded by their enemy. Here is a second one, a highly improbable and extraordinary event, a development or accomplishment that brings very welcome consequences. We tend to think of consequences in a negative sense. Not all consequences are bad. So what this video conveys is Adonai performing miracles, surprise and welcomed events that led to the unification of Jerusalem. It was beyond their wildest dreams when they were attacked. That the outcome of a provocation by an enemy would result in probably the second greatest blessing the Jewish people would experience. The first is Yeshua. Thus establishing the fulfillment of another prophecy, this time from the New Covenant. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Some will fall by the edge of the sword. Others will be carried into all countries of the Goyim. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Goyim until the age of the Goyim has run its course. Or until the age of the Gentiles is fulfilled, which is another translation. We're going to unpack this one verse and this promise associated to the Jewish people because there's a great deal of misunderstanding of the age of the Gentiles. Many believe the prophetic message in the final part of this verse has been fulfilled in our own days and nearly 2,000 years later. If so, it constitutes a powerful argument for believing in Yeshua. The verse's opening passage, "Some will fall by the edge of the sword," was initially fulfilled in the rebellion of 66 through 70, where over 1 million Jews may have perished. Moreover, its fulfillment is grievously repeated throughout history, often by those who have called themselves Christians and claim to be acting in the name of the Jewish Messiah. The second part of this clause or this sentence, others will be carried into all the countries of the Goyim, of the Gentiles, could stand as a heading for the history of the Jewish diaspora. Josephus, who is a historian of the first century, and one of his works War of the Jews, he states that 1.1 million Jews were slain and 97,000 were carried away to be captive slaves by the Romans during the war of 66 through 70. The diaspora, the dispersion, is predicted as early as the words given to Moses in Torah, Deuteronomy 28, verses 64 through 66. Adonai will scatter you among all the peoples from the one end of the earth to the other, and there you will serve other gods made of wood and stone, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. Among these nations you will not find repose, and there will be no rest for the sole of your foot. Rather, Adonai will give you their anguish of heart, dimness of eyes, and apathy of spirit. Your life will hang in doubt before you. You will be afraid night and day and have no assurance that you will stay alive. This is such a grim statement by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it was a warning to them at the time it was given. It was a warning because we have just finished the blessings and the curses. If you follow me, if you obey my commandments, if you love me, you will receive these blessings. If you don't, you will receive these curses. And one of them is that the land will spit you out. You will be removed from the land, and this is important. And dates, the diaspora dates back to the Assyrian conquest of Israel in 722 BCE and the Babylonian captivity of 586. But the Roman slaughter and destruction brought the Jewish nation to an end. The diaspora in a national sense had previously been partial. Now, in the second rebellion of Bar Kokhba, it became all but total. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Goyim until the age of the Gentiles runs its course. Consider this prophecy in light of Psalm 79. I'm going to read the first four verses. God, the pagans have entered your heritage. They have defiled your holy temple and turned Jerusalem into rubble. They have given the corpses of your servants as food for the birds in the air. Yes, the flesh of those faithful to you, for the wild animals of the earth. All around Jerusalem, they have shed their blood like water, and no one is left to bury them. We suffer the taunts of our neighbors. We are mocked and scorned by those around us. You can place these verses in a few different places in history. Consider also Isaiah 63, starting in verse 17. Adonai, why do you let us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we do not fear you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes who are your possession. Your holy people held your sanctuary such a short time before our adversaries trampled it down. For so long we have been like those you never ruled, like those who were not called by your name. The Romans permitted the Jews to continue living in Jerusalem after 70 of the Common Era. But in the wake of the Second Rebellion under the false Messiah of Shimon bar Kokhba, all Jews were expelled, and the city, now entirely Gentile, was renamed Alia Capitolina. Keeping in mind, God says that there's always a remnant. And in this case, Jews lived in places such as Bnei Barak, Yavne, Zeporia, Tiberias, and other locations throughout the land of Israel. But keeping in mind, it was not the same. Yet even though a small remnant remained in the land, it was most certainly not in the hands of the Jewish people. Another expulsion from the land, this time for lack of faith, concluding approximately 40 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua, leading to atonement, forgiveness of sin. 40 years is understood in Scripture as a time of judgment or testing. This time it wasn't hundreds of years of warnings and agonized patience in waiting for His people to repent and return to Him. It was 40 years. Then judgment came. In their exile from the land, Roman rule continued until 324. The Byzantine Empire controlled Jerusalem until 614, and the Persians governed briefly until 629. In 638, Muslim Arabs conquered the holy city, and the Umayyads, ruling from Damascus, built the Dome of the Rock Mosque on what was believed to be the site of the Jewish temple in 691. The Abbasid Arabs took over in 750. Their capital was Baghdad. The Egyptians imposed their rule in 878. The Crusades, thinking they were acting in the name of Yeshua, came to the Holy Land in 1096 to reclaim it from the infidels. In 1099, they not only defeated the Muslims, but massacred all the Jews they could find. The Crusaders, in turn, were driven out in 1187 by the Kurdish Ayyubid leader Salah ed-Din. Battles between Crusaders and Muslim Arabs would continue until 1244, with dominion being established by the Egyptian Mamluks in 1250. They were formerly military slaves of the Ayyubids. They had overthrown their masters. Suleiman the Great displaced them in 1517, and his Ottoman Turk Empire held sway in the Holy Land for 400 years, until they were defeated by British General Allenby in World War I. The British mandate given by the League of Nations lasted until 1948, when in the wake of the Nazi Holocaust, the world's conscience was momentarily pricked enough to permit the State of Israel to be established by just over 2/3 vote in the United Nations General Assembly. By the UN's plan of 1947, Jerusalem was to have been an internationalized city. But when 5 Arab countries attacked Israel within hours of her independence, she fought back and conquered the western, more modern part of Jerusalem. This is a brief history of the land of Israel. Nevertheless, the old city of Jerusalem, the portion the present verse speaks about, which includes the temple site, was occupied by Jordan until the Six-Day War, when on June 8, 1967, the Israeli army entered the old city and converged on the Western Wailing Wall, liberating Jerusalem. When Yeshua's prophecy was fulfilled, 1897 years of Gentile rule over Jerusalem came to an end, and she is no longer trampled down by the Goyim, because the age of the Goyim has run its course on the nation and on the city. Does this not epitomize the very definition of a miracle, a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws? Do the math. Math is a science, by the way. the math says they shouldn't have even remotely come close. They were outnumbered by air. They were outnumbered on the ground. They were outnumbered not only by people, but they were also surrounded. There was a blockade that went on. Yeshua's words have come true. Others date the fulfillment of Israel's 1980 proclamation that Jerusalem is a united city. Still others will not consider it fulfilled until the Muslims no longer control the Temple Mount. So there's a little bit of division here. But keeping in mind, control is important. We've seen it recently over the last few weeks. This whole discussion, outrage. Well, Jerusalem is too important to everyone, therefore it can't just be the sole capital of a specific nation. It had to be nationalized or internationalized. Yet there is no one who is greater connected to the land than the Jewish people. Yet how can one truly deny what occurred during 6 days in June of 1967 as anything other than Adonai's providence? Those who adhere to replacement theology, also so-called covenant theology, dominion theology, kingdom now theology, Christian reconstructionists, hold that the church is the newer spiritual Israel, having replaced the old Israel, the Jews, as God's people. According to this view, the Jewish people no longer have promises from God, only curses. Therefore, they deny any significance relating to Israel and the Jewish people after 70 of the Common Era. In other words, your time has passed. You're now irrelevant moving forward. The falseness of this interpretation follows logically replacement theology. In order to refute, which is so profoundly real. In the Talmud, a lengthy series of speculation on when the Messiah will come includes the following paragraph that I'm going to read to you, which resembles Yeshua's prediction of Luke 21:24. Rabbi Chama bar Hanina said, "The son of David will not come until even the pettiest kingdom stops having power over Israel, for it is written, he will cut off the shoots," as a metaphor, "with the pruning hooks, and he will hew down and remove the branches. And this is followed by, in that time shall Adonai of heaven's armies be presented with the gift of a people scattered and peeled." So even the Talmud talks about the aggression of the world against God's people in God's land that he has given them. What follows may seem a digression, but it is tied to the present verse by the concept of waiting nearly 2,000 years to see something happen. Messianic Jews hold that Messianic Judaism is the modern continuation of a Jewish stream which began in the first century with the Jewish followers of Yeshua's. Opponents claim we ignore the intervening centuries of historical conflict between the church and the Jewish people as Israel High Court, Justice Meir Shamgar wrote in the Esther Doffinger verdict, and this is what was written: "For this purpose, under Israel's law of return, she made exaggerations with long and torturous arguments concerning the possibilities of her being a Jew who believes in Yeshua being the Messiah as if we are still living in the beginning of the first century of the Christian era. As if since then nothing had occurred in all that relates to the crystallization of the religious frameworks and the separation from Judaism of all those who chose another path. In other words, some still think we are in that first century age where, in essence, time stopped. It didn't stand still, but it stopped. And then it moved forward in advance without leaving that behind. What can be said about such miraculous occurrences during the 6 days of 1967? After nearly 1,800 years of silence, Adonai moves by reestablishing Israel's presence on the map through the words of the prophet Isaiah. Who ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Is a country born in a day? Is a nation brought forth all at once? For as soon as Zion went into labor, she brought forth her children. And then less than 20 years later would reunite her capital, thus bringing to life the words of Yeshua. Some will fall by the edge of the sword. Others will be carried into all the countries of the Goyim, and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Goyim until the age of the Goyim has run its course. In relation to Jerusalem, in relation to Israel, it has run its course. Such profound occurrences, they in themselves are miracles. It was a foregone conclusion that Israel was of the past, with no prospect of returning to the map, at least by those in the church. Yet Adonai, as during the first time the Jewish people were removed from the land, made this promise through Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11. For here is what Adonai says after Babel, 70 years are over. I will remember you and fulfill my good promise to you by bringing you back to this place. For I know what plans I have in mind for you, says Adonai. Plans for well-being, not for bad things, so that you can hope, so that you can have hope and a future. Let me ask you something. After the second expulsion from the land, had God fulfilled his promises to them? Well, that was your future. Your future ends at 70 of the common era. Those plans haven't changed, but are a continuation of Adonai's plan, whereby Israel is to continue to be a light to the nations. Isaiah 49, 5 and 6. So now Adonai says, he formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Yaakov back to him, to have Israel gathered to him, so that I will be honored in the sight of Adonai my God, having become my strength. Yeshua came to the Jewish people to gather them up. He grieved as if he was a hen gathering his chicks. He also mentioned that there is another pen, not of this pen, where there are other sheep that are part of this. And in verse 6 of Isaiah 49, he said, it is not enough that you are merely my servant to raise up the tribes of Yaakov and restore the offspring of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, so my salvation can spread to the ends of the earth. Keeping in mind, they're spreading. Keeping in mind, yet God's not done with the Jewish people yet. This hasn't changed because Adonai's connection to Israel, Adonai's people, and the land for the people has not changed. Adonai has done some profound things when the Jewish people were in the land. They were in the land when Adonai made David king, a king whose throne would be the point of origin for one whose kingdom would never end. 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13. When your days come to an end and you sleep with your ancestors, I will establish one of your descendants to succeed you, one of your own flesh and blood, and I will set up his rulership. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his royal throne forever. Sounds like Solomon, but it's not. Has to be talking about Yeshua. Yeshua is the only one who still lives today. They were in the land when Yeshua was born. They were in the land when Yochanan first proclaimed to the people, "For the kingdom of heaven is near." And later, Yeshua would convey the same thing. For Yeshua began proclaiming, "Turn from your sins to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." It was while Israel was in the land that Adonai would redeem his people for one last time, once and for all, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua. The message of the gospel would originate while Israel was in the land and be transmitted to the ends of the earth, starting in Jerusalem, further amplifying the words of Shaul, Romans 11:11. In that case, I say, isn't it that they have stumbled with the result that they have permanently fallen away? Speaking of God's people. Heaven forbid, Shaul says, quite the contrary. It is by means of their stumbling that the deliverance has come to the Gentiles in order to provoke them to jealousy. Luke 21:24 involves Israel and the land, not a condition for the rapture to occur. This view is a product of replacement theology. When Israel was absent from the world stage, a different understanding had to be established in order to reconcile this promise conveyed by Yeshua in the absence of Israel. Yeshua would return once the gospel has gone throughout all the world, and the last Gentile God had planned to save would bring an end to the age of the Gentiles, in other words, the church age. Yet absent from this premise are Israel and the Jewish people, for whom the prophecy centers around. This is the premise that has been conveyed. This is now the bill of goods that you've received we had to change it because there is no Israel anymore. But in other words, that has been flipped completely. We have thrown a monkey wrench in eschatology. We have thrown a monkey wrench in end times eschatology. In other words, the when and the how and the where and the why Yeshua will return. A sign of Adonai can take the form of a miracle. When Adonai performs signs, remember the definition of a miracle. Let me get back to it. Hold on a second. A surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by nature or scientific laws. In other words, it defies explanation. So when we're talking about a sign coming from God, we're talking about defying human explanation. How could that have happened? So consider Yeshua's answer to Yochanan the Immerser when he was in prison in Matthew chapter 11. He had been put in prison, heard what the Messiah had been doing. So he sent a message to him from or through his Talmidim, asking, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? I shared with you this before. The notion of many messiahs at this time ran rampant, to the point that Yeshua responds, go and tell Yochanan what you are hearing and seeing. The blind are seeing again. The lame are walking. People with Za'aretz are being cleansed. The deaf are hearing. The dead are being raised. And the good news is being told to the poor. Yeshua's answer was done in code. He refers to the prophecies from the book of Isaiah, otherwise known as the six signs in which Messiah will give when he comes. And I have the references for you. From miracles comes the word miraculous. These signs that Yeshua performed were nothing short of miraculous. Here is the definition. Here are two definitions. Occurring through divine or supernatural intervention, or manifesting such power. The second, highly improbable and extraordinary, and bringing very welcome consequences. Very similar to the word miracle. Very similar to the word a sign. So I've given you a brief history of everything that's transpired, keeping in mind that there are most certainly different viewpoints with regards to Luke 21:24. I've presented one of them to you. Then I've presented another one. Hopefully it's clear to you that when you put Israel in the context and the Jewish people in the context of prophecy, that it provides a correct and proper understanding, as opposed to trying, well, how are we going to interpret this if Israel doesn't exist anymore? Well, the church is now Israel. Well, that answers all these other questions. So when you remove that aspect, because that aspect in saying that God has replaced his people is in contrast to what Scripture says. And I gave you one example. So if God has not cast his people away, then the prophecies associated with his people must still exist. So now you have to purge all the other stuff, which I will leave for you to do on your own. Just ask me, what can I keep? What can I get rid of? And I will guide you that way. So if everybody will please rise. And I said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ivrecha Adonai Vishmarecha, Yeyer Adonai Penevelachi Hunecha, Yisei Adonai Penevelacha V'yaseim Lacha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest his presence to you and give you peace. In this way, they are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank you for this time. And Lord, this revelation, these miracles that you have shown us, these miracles that have occurred in our lifetime to let us know that you are active in your plan to return and that it involves the Jewish people, it involves the nation of Israel, and it involves your throne and the kingdom be established in Jerusalem. Lord, may you be honored and may you be glorified. In Messiah's name we give thanks and together we say, Amen. Chairs go around the table. We will do Kiddush in about 5 minutes.